This morning's reading is a selection of wise sayings from the book of Proverbs on friendship. You might like to just listen this morning. It'll be a little bit difficult to follow in your Bibles. I'm reading from the New International Version. Proverbs 12:26. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. 13:20. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. 22:24-25. Don't make friends with a hot-tempered person, and do not associate with one who's easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. 25:20. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. 27:5-6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend, well, they can be trusted, but an enemy, he multiplies kisses. And 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. It's the end of the reading.
How are we looking now? There we go. Well, today we're actually going to be talking about friendship. And when you look at the book of Proverbs, there's actually a lot written on this topic. I just sampled and picked out some of the many verses on this topic of friendship. Thanks, Gay, for reading that out for us this morning. But as Andrew began to speak about last week, when it comes to being wise, when it comes to making wise choices and decisions, often it's actually the people around us, our peers, our friends, that have an incredibly profound influence on our decisions and on our character as people. So when we open Proverbs, we get all kinds of wisdom and advice, some of which we just read out, about friendship, what type of friends to choose, what type not to choose, the benefits of good friendship, how to be a good friend. And we're going to mine some of that wisdom today. Ultimately, we'll be looking towards the ultimate friend that we find in Jesus. So why don't I just pray for us and then we'll get started. Father God, we come before you this morning and we just ask for your wisdom. Wisdom that is so far beyond anything that we have as men and women. Pray that through your word, through your Bible, you'd be speaking to us this morning, and that through my words, you would just be using me in a way that just brings transformation of some kind to our hearts today. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, of course, the title of our series is Resolutions, so I thought it makes sense for me to start off by sharing with you one of my resolutions from last year, from 2016. One of my resolutions from last year was simply to make some friends, which sounds really sad, doesn't it? So I should probably clarify what I mean. It wasn't that I was lacking in friends or companions. In fact, that was probably the issue. I think as a pastor, you need to have this huge web of relationships and friendships, don't you? Increasingly, what I found was my friendships were becoming more and more surface level. They were becoming more diluted as I was spread thinly across a large amount of people. And it was preventing me from cultivating real deep, kind of life-enriching friendships. And they're the friendships that we want to talk about today. And of course, one of the difficulties these days with maintaining close friends is that we're such a mobile world. So I found that within the space of about a year, I had friends, some of my closest friends from the previous 10 years, move all around Australia, some for work, some for girls, some for study. And I really felt that loss. You feel the distance and the absence of a close friend, don't you? And so I resolved to forge not necessarily more friendships, but deeper and richer friendships. But you know what I realized as I set out on this resolution? You can't just wake up and decide you want more friends or better friends. Having good friends means being a good friend. You need to be willing to be the type of friend that you want. So with that in mind, what we're going to look at today is two things. Firstly, what the Bible suggests that we look for in a friendship, what makes a good friendship. And secondly, how to actually be that good friend to others. And in doing so, we're going to look toward our ultimate friendship in Jesus. But first of all, what makes friendship so important? Well, first of all, it's pretty obvious, but your friends are the people you choose to walk your life with. That's the beauty, the uniqueness, the special thing about friendship. It's not forced upon us like family is. Rather, it's something we choose. You know the saying, don't you, that you can't choose your family, but you can choose your friends. Thank goodness. I'm joking. I think Mal's here. Sorry, Mal. Kathy. Your friends are the people you choose to surround yourself with, who you choose to love because you have such an affinity with them, such a connection. They are the people you walk through life's ups and downs with, not because you have to, but because you choose to out of love for them. And we need people in our life like that, don't we? Proverbs 18:24 says this, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that word there, sticks, one commentator says that perhaps it's best translated as commitment out of love. In other words, a friend doesn't have to be there for you, but motivated by love for you, they choose to be there. They're just there, and we need those people in our lives who we know are not there with us during the hard times because some sort of obligation or family tie or promise, because they've willingly chosen to just be there for us. The other reason friends are so important is because of the profound influence that they have on our lives. One of the recurring themes of Proverbs, and something Andrew touched on last week, is that one of the biggest determinants of our wisdom is our friends. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Walk with the wise and you will become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." It's often our friends who most influence and guide and test our decisions. And in Christian friendships, ideally, it's our friends who point us back to God when we can't see it for ourselves. They point us back to that ultimate source of wisdom. But of course, Proverbs does a lot more warning about the potential negative effects of poor choices in friends. Friends can be an influence for extreme good in our lives. They can enrich us or they can ruin us. "The righteous choose their friends carefully," Proverbs 12:26. "But the way of the wicked leads them astray." One who has unreliable friends will soon come to ruin. Proverbs 22:24. "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared." Our friends are incredibly influential, aren't they? And as a youth pastor, particularly, you see all too often the profound negative effects of poor choices of friendships. Peer pressure can be pretty much the strongest influence in a young person's life. It can lead, or any of us really, to make decisions or to take risks that are just completely thoughtless. Perhaps as parents of teens, some people here have seen this or walked through this, that despite your best efforts to love and care and disciple your children, you find that it's actually their friends who they hang out with that's the biggest determinant of their character and their decisions. Certainly as a youth leader, you try to be the best role model, the best youth leader you can be. All too often you find that so much of that can be unraveled by a young person's poor choices in friends. In fact, I, and I'm sure some of you, can think back to some of the dumbest and more dangerous decisions or risks you've taken in life. And often, isn't there a group of friends standing somewhere behind you, egging you on to do these dumb things? As it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. We are the product, very much so, of the people we choose to surround ourselves with. So friendship, our choice of friends, it's of profound importance. So that's why friends are important. Firstly, because it's a special relationship. It's chosen. It's not forced upon us. They also have a profound influence on who we are, our wisdom, our character. So with that in mind, what actually makes a good friendship? What are we going to look for then in a friendship? Author and preacher Tim Keller describes what he calls the four C's of friendship. I don't know how these, the good authors, they always find a way to make all their points start with the same letter. I can never figure out how to do that. But I'm going to use that this morning because hopefully it'll stick more in your mind. But here they are, the four C's of friendship: constancy, care, candor, and counsel. It's good, isn't it? Constancy, care, candor, and counsel. So we're going to look at these things briefly in turn. And they're kind of the building blocks, if you like, of friendship, of true friendship. So starting off with constancy. Proverbs 17, verse 17, says that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. One of the marks of true friendship is it's constant, isn't it? It doesn't go up or down or waver depending on the circumstances. It loves at all times, in good times and bad times. True friendship loves you, you know, when you're a great friend to have, when you're good company, when everything's going well in your life, when you can give back as much as you take from a friendship. But it also stands by you and is with you when you're a sucky friend. When our life circumstances are so overwhelming us that we become so self-focused that, you know, maybe you're giving me so much love and attention, but I'm just giving you nothing back. See, there are people in your life who, when you're struggling, will say, you know, if you need anything, call me. But true friends, they'll just be there. They don't need the call. They just know. Constancy is the first building block of true friendship. And secondly, we're going to look at care. I mean, it's obvious, a friend cares for you. But more than that, a true friend knows how to care for you. It's a beautiful proverb, Proverb 25 to 20, that Gay read out. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. And this proverb, it paints this image, this picture of a friend who is singing songs of joy while their friend is in absolute despair. It's describing someone who's utterly careless towards their friends, who has no empathy for their friends. It describes, I think, the all too common situation that we find ourselves in, where we want to reach out and help those people around us, but in fact, our words and our actions do more harm to the person than good. Maybe you've had a friend like this. You know, when you desperately needed just someone to listen to you. And as you start to share, they start trying to solve your problems. They start talking, giving you advice. And all you needed is someone to listen to you. Or maybe, you know, there's been a circumstance where you've been really hurting deeply. And yet it seems that your friend's life just goes on completely unaffected, despite the fact that you're in so much pain. But in true friendship, there's an intimacy, there's a knowing of the other person, an emotional empathy that enables us to speak the right words at just the right moments, or to be silent when silence is needed. True friendship knows how to care. In the words of Romans 12:15, it rejoices with those who rejoice and mourns with those who mourn. When you really have a friend that we're describing today, you can't help but feel the way that they feel. So constancy, care. Thirdly, candor. And by candor, really, we just mean honesty, but it doesn't start with a C, so we're going to say candor. Proverbs 27, 5-6 says this, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." You know where so many people go wrong with friendship is that they just try and surround themselves with people who do nothing but affirm them, nothing but affirm all of their decisions, who never challenge them in any way. You know, if you have friends like that, they're probably not your friends. If you have friends like that, then actually they probably just want something from you, or they're trying to use you in some way. So they never challenge and they only ever flatter you, tell you what you want to hear. What does this proverb mean though? Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Well, when you know that someone is truly your friend, when you know that they are for you no matter what, when you have that level of intimacy and knowledge of each other, they should be able to be brutally honest with you. They should be able to rebuke you. They should be able to tell you that your life is heading off course. Now, it always hurts to be rebuked or to be challenged or confronted in that way. That's why the word wounds is used. But when it's from a friend, it can be trusted, can't it? They aren't judging you. Rather, they love you too much to let you pursue that unhealthy relationship. They love you too much to stay quiet about that destructive habit that they see is ruining your life. They love you and they care too much for you to let you take that job that they know means you're going to spend no time with your family. They care too much about you not to confront you about the way that you're treating your spouse or your kids. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Flattery is not friendship. As I said, flattery is always a means to an end. It's a means to get something from you. And so an enemy smothers you in kisses. They're using friendship as a means to their own selfish ends, whereas true friendship is an end in itself. True friendship can be brutally honest, and yet it not affect the depth or the quality of that friendship. You know, marriage, it's more than friendship, but it definitely is friendship, isn't it? Eliza is by far and away my best and closest friend, and that means she can be brutally honest with me. You know, I feel like I've grown a lot as a person, even as a pastor since being married, because I've had this constant source of brutally honest feedback. Of very, very constructive criticism. But you know what? Eliza can say what others can't. She can be brutally honest, can't she? Because I know that she's for me. I know that she loves me unconditionally. That her criticism, most of the time, comes from a place of wanting the best for me. And so her wounds can be trusted. Constancy, care, candor, and finally, counsel. We've heard this proverb probably before, 27 verse 20, uh, sorry, 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs constantly encourages us to look for friends who can give us wisdom and wise counsel, who can sharpen us. Proverbs 13:20, again, walk with the wise and become wise. That's the topic of today's talk, wise friends. But what does it mean to have wise friends? I think we need to be careful not to get wisdom mixed up with smart or intelligent. Not all your friends need to be professors or theologians. But as Christians, we should look for and forge and cultivate friendships with people who we know will point us towards God, who we know will constantly bring us back to that ultimate source of wisdom. And notice the metaphor used, as iron sharpens iron. It's this image of clashing. It's this image of friction. And real friendship is like that. Friends don't and shouldn't always agree with each other. You know, you want friends that are different from you, that will challenge you. But it's a constructive clash, isn't it? It sharpens. It's friction that results in something better. You know, there's some friends whose opinion I really value precisely because I know they'll probably have a different perspective to me. We want friends who will give it to us straight, who will challenge us to turn back to God when we wander away in different areas of our life. So what do we look for in friendship? Constancy, care, candor, and counsel. But here's where we get to the tricky bit. How do we actually be that friend to other people? Now, I could just say, you know, go and do all those four things that we just talked about. But if we're honest, very few people tick those boxes. And in fact, I would say that nobody in this room ticks all of those boxes all the time. Now, I've painted this picture for you out of Proverbs of this ideal friend, but many of you sitting here going, there is no one like that. It's just no one I've ever met who can be all those four things to me. In fact, one of the reasons that we don't have the great friends that our hearts desire is because we aren't great friends ourselves. There will be times where all of us, for various reasons, won't be there for our friends when we let people down. There'll be times when we are the ones in need of counsel and rebuke, and we're not really in a position to give it to other people. See, friendship isn't this neat kind of zero-sum game where I support you in your time of need, and then once you're back on your feet, I'll have my crisis and you can support me, and it all evens out. Sometimes in a friendship, you're the one doing all of the giving, all of the supporting, and all of the care. Week in, week out, maybe year in, year out. Sometimes friendships can be very one-sided, can't they? They can be all giving and not a lot of receiving. You know what? Sometimes when our lives suck, when we're in a deep hole, we become the needy ones. At some point, most, if not all of you, will be the needy ones. It just doesn't always work out to be this even, mutually beneficial relationship. So should we just give up on those friends? Of course not. Not unless you want to be given up on in your time of need. So where do we go? Where do we go to get the power and the resource and the strength to be a friend, to be all four of those things to people who aren't in a position to reciprocate, who won't actually give it back to us? Jesus. We look to Jesus, don't we? In him, you already have the ultimate friend. When your friends aren't in a position to meet all of your needs, when you feel like you're doing all the giving, when you feel like you're doing all of the loving and caring and getting nothing back, there is a friend who can meet all of your heart's needs and desires, and it's Jesus. I just want to start to finish now by looking at a scene in John's Gospel. If you want to open up to John chapter 15, verse 12 to 17. which is a passage that beautifully demonstrates the kind of friend that you have in Jesus. On the night before his crucifixion, he gathers his friends together. And we know the 12 disciples, right? We know they are far from ideal friends. But right at that moment, they're the closest people that Jesus has. And so he gathers them around himself and he says to them this. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. This beautiful passage, Jesus gathers his closest friends and says, I love you guys. And I've completely opened up to you. I've let you in. Everything I know, everything that I've received from the Father, I have made known to you. As he says, servants don't know their master's business, but you are my friends. I've let you in. But more than that, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. Jesus is everything you look for in a friend. He loves these guys no matter what. He says that he's going to lay down his life for them. These guys have found that ultimate friendship. But what do they do next? We know how the story goes, don't we? In his moment of greatest need and anguish in the garden, they're sleeping rather than caring for him and comforting him. One of his friends, one of his 12, betrays him to the people who are going to kill him. And then Peter, who we thought was one of his closest friends, the very next day, the next morning, denies even knowing Jesus. Here's the final piece of friendship. It doesn't start with a C, but that's okay. Sacrifice, isn't it? Being a friend, even those to those who let us down, who fail us, who don't give back what we give to them. And Jesus, the very next day, despite all of the failings of his friends, does what he says he will do. He lays down his life for them. He makes the greatest possible sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And we're the disciples, aren't we? We let Jesus down all the time. We betray, we're disobedient to him, we ignore him, we turn our backs on him, we deny him in our words, in our actions. And yet despite all of that, in Jesus you have a friend that will never let you down, that will never stop loving you, a friend that loves you unconditionally. You know that you have a friend who will always accept you no matter how much you've failed him, no matter what you've done. Friend, that is the ultimate source of counsel and wisdom. You know that you have a friend who is willing to die for you and has died for you. And once you realize that, once you truly grasp that, then you find the power and the resource to be the type of friend that your heart desires to other people. When your friends let you down, which they will, you turn to Jesus, the one who will never let you down. When your friends can't give you the love that you desperately need from them, when your friends are draining you of all your love, you turn to the one who loved you enough to die for you. And you find the strength again and again to be that great friend to others. And surprise to surprise, you know what will happen when you do that? You'll actually find that you attract the kinds of friends that you need. Not because you're anything special, but because they're drawn to Jesus in you. You know, so many people complain that no one wants to be their friend. No one talks to me or makes an effort. But so often those same people aren't willing to step out in that power of Jesus and be that friend to others. Having good friends, as I said at the beginning, having good friends starts by being a good friend. Be the type of friend that you want. You know, when it comes to real friends, true friends, the type of friends we've been talking about today, you can only have a few, a couple, at most a handful. Maybe that can offer us that kind of friendship. You can't be friends with every person in this room. I know this is a church and everyone's friends, but you can't be friends with every person in this room. You know, often people complain about cliques in churches, but can I say this? It's okay to have a group of friends. Like, it's literally impossible to be friends with everyone. What's not okay is when there's someone who doesn't have any friends. That's not okay. You know, you might say that person and I have nothing in common. Well, both of you have Jesus, and if you have that, you have a commonality that runs deeper than anything else. You know, the beauty of the church is that it's full of vastly different people, but who share in common the most important thing. They are unified in Christ. So as I said, not everyone in this room can be your friend, but I would say this, there is not a single person in this room who you can't be a friend to. Jesus gives us that power to be the friend that someone needs, even to those who can't be the friend that we need. So cross the room today. As I said, it starts with you, not with someone else. Take that initiative. Start by being the friend that you yourself long for, and eventually you'll find the friends that your hearts desire. Why don't we pray? Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your friendship, the ultimate friendship that was willing to lay down your life for a bunch of broken, flaky, disobedient people like us. We pray that that friendship that we have would give us the strength to be the friend to others that people so desperately need. Help us to be great friends, and I pray for people who are longing for that friendship that you would help them to find the friends that they need. Unify us in that amazing commonality that we have in you. We pray that we'll be a church that is open, friendly, warm and welcoming, where everyone finds a place. We pray this in your Son's holy name.